Hi, friends. Today's guest has a brand new book, Celebrating God Our Founder at America's 250th Birthday, exclaims to all the world that the foundational truth undergirding America's establishment was God's idea. He was at the center of every principle and guideline, working through colonists, patriots, and ordinary people to establish this one-of-a-kind nation. On their knees before the Almighty, our forefathers waited for God's direction in their fight for freedom from oppressive rule by consistent and passionate prayer. We'll be talking to author Cynthia Scott next.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Welcome to another podcast, and thank you so much, brothers and sisters in Christ, for sharing. Continues to grow. Praise God. He's driving this thing. Before we talk to Cynthia, I want to give you her website where you can get the book. It goes directly to the book. It's godourfounder.com. That's godourfounder.com. You get the info there and the link to Amazon. Cynthia Scott has led prayer initiatives across Pittsburgh and beyond, including citywide gatherings, prayer for national events, and a daily prayer call for the nation. Passionate about honoring God and praying for revival in America, she's written numerous prayer guides and now offers this book, Celebrating God Our Founder at America's 250th Birthday. So before we bring her on, happy birthday, America. What a great year, Lord willing. Cynthia, good to see you. Thanks for your time today.
Thanks so much for having me on, David. It's great to be here.
You're most welcome. So I love the book, love the title, love the idea. And of course, we're so thankful to be such a unique nation that made it 250 years. So before we get to that, I'd like for you to speak about that. But what led you to this? You've written prayer guides and you've kind of been active in that way. Just lead us in the process of bringing this book about.
I'd love to. I wrote these prayers probably 4 or 5 years ago to be used in congregational prayer meetings at our church, Christ Church at Grove Farm in Pittsburgh. And when I got to about the fourth or fifth one, I realized that God himself was the founder of the nation. He was behind everything, and we have not given him the credit that he deserves, in my opinion. So those prayers, we did that series of prayer meetings, praying for the nation out of the history of the nation. And those prayers sat in my computer for several years until just this past spring. And God opened the door to put them into a book, including the history and the prayer in each chapter, a time for the reader to stop and listen to what God is saying to them, and a call to action. I believe that prayer is action, and God's and ours. So that's sort of the history of the book. And I am excited. I'm so excited that God opened the door to bring this out right now. I do think that this is the moment, as we look back at our nation's history, to remember the mighty acts of God.
Oh, like I said before we got on the podcast today, perfect timing. I mean, my goodness, 250, that's not a small deal. That's, could you speak to the fact that most nations in the world don't make it or haven't made it historically 250 years? So this is a huge accomplishment and something to celebrate.
That's true. And especially with the kind of freedoms that we have had, our Constitution is remarkable. It's remarkable. I don't know that we fully appreciate it. And I believe that our Constitution with freedom has made it longer than any other. So it really is a momentous moment in American history, something we should all be celebrating. And we should be celebrating God at the pinnacle of those celebrations, because he really is responsible for us being here.
Oh my goodness. It's not just his sovereignty, right? It is the grace of God. And it's not just his sovereignty. He ordains leaders and nations, and the Bible speaks to that quite a bit. What we're blessed by is that we know it was kind of miraculous how America even came to be in the first place. And I know you talk a little bit about that. Can we go back to Wherever you want to go, you can want to start with the Pilgrims. I know you mentioned the Geneva Bible, which they brought over in, was it 1599? The Geneva Bible was the first one that actually made it to our shores. Would you like to speak to that for a moment?
Well, the Bible was so important. It was their most treasured book, of course. The early settlers, the Pilgrims, especially, and Puritans, they came here to worship God freely according to his word. They wanted to live out their faith in every part of their lives. And that's why they made those treacherous journeys. I can't even imagine that now, doing that. They made those journeys. They came, and it was miraculous at many steps along the way. Just the fact that, for example, the Pilgrims did not land in Virginia. They landed north and at Plymouth, and they needed to have some sort of a document that they could, that would govern their civic politic. So they wrote the Mayflower Compact. 10 years later, the Puritans came. They also needed a document, and a model of Christian charity is what Winthrop, their governor, put forth, so that they, and the Pilgrims and the Puritans saw themselves as being in covenant with God for this nation, and in covenant with one another as fellow citizens and fellow Christians. So there were many moments in our history where God intervened to bring forth this nation.
So let's jump. I don't want to run out of time because it's going to go by fast. Okay. Before we get to this question, something that our audience, our viewers and listeners most are very frustrated at the fact of our education system, our government-run education system, which is not just, they're anti-Christian. Let's just put it that way. They're anti-biblical worldview. Chapter 3 in your book is the Christian mm-hmm. foundation of education in America. If someone knew, even young people today, that's why they don't understand our founding. They don't understand that even the public schools used to teach or allow the Bible and biblical principles, the Ten Commandments. What's in that chapter, if you can give us a little teaser on that, because it's so important to go back and revisit.
It is, and I specifically put that in. I mean, it's not an event in history, as some of the chapters represent. Mm-hmm. More, it's almost bigger than that, because it is the foundation of how the worldview of colonists was shaped. Our thinking is shaped through the educational process, as you know. And when the Puritans came over in 1630, they did not wait long, 1636, to build the first college, Harvard. And it was built to train up pastors. They really were interested in having a godly, well-educated pastors, because the pastors were the thought leaders of their day. They not only taught the people the scriptures, but all of human events filtered through God's word and through the pastors. So the fact that they started education at colleges so soon in America to establish an educational system is incredible. They didn't start, I mean, they started educating their children at home so that they could read the Bible. That's how important the scriptures were to them. They were their life. They feared the Lord. And so the whole educational system in America really came out of the desire for the Pilgrims and the Puritans to know God through his word, and for their children to know God through his word. It's
amen.
Different today.
Yeah, amen. And I'm glad you mentioned Harvard. So let's go there and pick on Harvard a little bit. Pastor John Harvard would not recognize it today. It's not the same institution, doesn't have a biblical worldview. But they were based on, because I've done some research on this as well, John 17:3. The goal for their students at Harvard when it was established, you said 1636, right?
Yes.
John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Harvard was based on that verse and on teaching the theology and the biblical worldview. I mean, I think the first half dozen or dozen presidents of Harvard were pastors. They were theologians, and they were putting out pastors. This is really amazing. You also, since you mentioned the year, I think it was 1636, about 150 years after that, you know, they kind of started conforming to the world, and they changed their logo, the shield. It had truth, for Christ and the Church, the three-part shield.
Right, that's
about
correct.
150 years after, they removed Christ and they removed the Church. And so all they have, I think even still today, is just Veritas. Want to speak to that for a moment?
Well, I it saddens me. I mean, that's what I think about that, because it shows a direction that is not the direction of our founding. And that's mm-hmm. why I think the book is so important. It's why I think we need to look back and really see the truth of how we were founded as a nation, as a people, as educational organizations, schools. You know, there were many, 106 of the first 108 colleges in America were founded on the Christian faith. That's over 98%.
Wow.
That's over 98%. And I mentioned that fact in the book, and I'm always, every time I say it, I'm stunned when I look at our educational institutions today. Yeah. But we need to get back to that. And we do have some great Christian educational institutions that are rising up in our day. Far fewer, right? A far smaller percentage. But we need to pay attention to those. And we need to, and what I really love about their whole quest for knowledge is they saw God as creator and the holder of all wisdom and knowledge. And so they felt like they would seek him in order to have him reveal to them the secrets of nature. It makes sense. It seems like the right approach to me, at least. And it certainly did work for our nation in imbuing in our earliest colonists, before they were even citizens, that biblical worldview, you know, that God, that brings blessing, quite frankly. That brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. I talk about that in the book too, Deuteronomy 28. And we are experiencing, now I know we're experiencing some turmoil, and we have had certainly our troubles over the decades, but basically our nation being so free, being so prosperous, we are experiencing the blessings afforded to us by past generations of faithful Christians.
So my birthday is April 19, and I noticed something. You know, Connecticut's a very blue state, and yet, if you go back to April 19, 1775, you mention Connecticut, I guess the governor called a day of public fasting and prayer on April 19, 1775, and a lot of states did that, a lot of governors did that, which is almost unheard of today. Talk to us about that.
Right. You know, that story is particularly compelling to me as proof of God's hand in the founding of our nation. You know, that is the same day, and Trumbull, the governor, did not know that when he called for that day a month earlier, but that ends up being the same day that the British and the colonists, you know, start the battle in Lexington. And so we see God in his providence and care for America stirring his people to pray, knowing, God knew, that on that same day, there would be the first battle, really, of the Revolutionary War. How good is our God that he prepares us? I don't believe that the people in Lexington knew that that their brothers and sisters in Connecticut were praying for them, and nor could Trumbull have known that that was going to be the first day of battle of the Revolutionary War, that first battle of the Revolutionary War. But God knew, and God set his people to praying while the others were fighting for freedom.
Cynthia Scott, let's talk about the Black Robed Regiment briefly. And let's talk about Reverend Jonas Clark, Lexington, pastor of Christ Church. Go ahead and share that story. It's an amazing story. And then how he was a leader, not only a solid preacher, but what he did to lead men afterwards. Go ahead.
Well, Jonas Clark, and there were other pastors like him, but I mention him because of the Battle of Lexington. He and many pastors did this. Remember, the people in that era were experiencing the tyranny of a king, oppression, right? Yeah. And the pastors, and they had been, I mean, at that, remember what happened before that, the First Great Awakening, with all the preaching that went on about being born again, about being one in Christ, unity, for example. And so they're preaching freedom in Christ from the scriptures. And they're also comparing it to the situation under which they're living, the circumstances of being under tyranny. So Jonas Clark was wonderful. He was preparing his congregation to fight for freedom, and he was prepared to fight for freedom. So that day in Lexington, when the British came, they met a Christian population that had been prepared to fight for their freedom. I'm not sure they were expecting it, but this, I want to say the impetus behind this came in large part from the pastors who were preaching from the word that men were destined to be free, free in Christ and free, period. And the words of our Declaration of Independence, you know, they talk about that too, rights coming directly from God. It really was amazing how God worked through his pastors to prepare the people for the Revolutionary War.
Oh, Lord, help us raise up bold men of God today. We just don't have enough. There is a remnant in America, Cynthia, there, just not enough. We've got to take a brief pause. I want to mention the website again, friends, godourfounder.com. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters. Register now for the Worldview Matters Conference, May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Expert speakers include Alex Newman, Brianna Clausen, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaw, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. Delta Hotel, Green Bay, May 1st and 2nd. Go to worldviewmattersconference.com. That's worldviewmattersconference.com. So author Cynthia Scott is our guest today. And Cynthia, I often ask in terms of the moral decline and decay in America and in the church, the declining biblical worldview and what's happening, what we see happening in our culture, just the garbage. Evil is being called good. Good is being called evil. People don't know what a man or what a woman is. And I often ask the question, what would our great-grandparents think about this time, like in 2026? Well, for you, I want to direct this question in regards to your book. What would our founders say if they could see America today? Well, what do you think? I mean, we can just imagine, but go ahead and speculate for us a little bit. What would our founders say about the state of the country they established under God?
You know, I think they would not be surprised because they saw tyranny before. They lived in a very critical, pivotal moment in their own nation. So they were not strangers to the kind of division, the threats that we face. They were living under tyranny. We feel as though we're facing tyranny, right? And from many directions. So I don't think they would be surprised. I think they were very wise men and women, many of them. I think of Abigail Adams, an amazing Christian woman, and had great influence over her husband, John. I think they would be happy that they established our founding documents in the way that they did. And they also were not strangers to decline. There had been decline in the nation right before the first Great Awakening. So they did not trust man. They trusted God. That's why we have checks and balances in our system of government. That's why they went to great pains to make sure that there would not be a single ruler and that our country would be based on laws, not the whims of men. So in some ways, I don't think they would be surprised. And I think they would be glad that they created the system that they did.
Very interesting perspective. I didn't quite think about that because I'm thinking about my grandparents or great-grandparents. Yeah. They would be shocked. They wouldn't think they were on Earth, or they wouldn't think they were in America anymore if they could see what's happening today. Before, I mean, if you think about, they grew up in the early 1900s and the late 1800s. So I want to talk to you about briefly, well, you have you share about the word providence and how that's misunderstood today, or divine providence. Go ahead.
Well, divine providence means the hand of God that on his people, you know, benevolently, right, guiding them, looking over them. And providence, the divine providence also refers to God himself. That's a term that they used at the time of our founding that we don't use, right? We don't use that term today in general language. I believe that, you know, when people look back, and especially those who are more anti-Christian who want to remove God from our history, they fail to mention that word divine providence as being equal to God. Sometimes they'll say, well, God isn't mentioned or Jesus isn't mentioned, but he really was mentioned. I think what we fail to understand is how replete with biblical worldview and opinions that time was. The morals of the Bible were commonly accepted by everyone as being necessary. It's so different than today. Our forefathers lived in a time, I mean, they had been steeped for 150 years in biblical worldview, and they'd just come out of an amazing Great Awakening. George Whitefield was heard, they say, by 80% of the population heard the gospel. That's amazing. Many people heard him more than once. So they lived in a different worldview. We live very much in a secular worldview, for the most part, at least in some circles, half the country at least, right? And it was different back then. So they pull it out of context, yep. And therefore we don't get the accurate history.
Let's talk about one of the biggest lies in America, the separation of church and state, so-called separation. And what it means to a lot of people today is the separation of Christianity, not other religions, but Christianity right. and state. So how do you respond to people who say faith and government should remain completely separate?
Well, in terms of the governance of the church, that is correct. The state has no business governing the church. That is what our forefathers meant by the separation of church and state. Remember, the King of England was not only in charge of the nation, he was in charge of the church. And they felt oppression from that, not just civically, but from a religious standpoint. So they were adamant that there would be no state involvement in the church. However, they did not for a minute think that Christians would not be part of the government. It's similar to the Old Testament. You know, Moses ran the nation of Israel, and Aaron was the head of the Levites, right? He was the head of the priests. Both of those leaders followed God, but the state was not in charge of the church, and the church was not in charge of the state. That's what they meant by that. But mm-hmm. they always felt that a people that had the kind of freedoms that we have would have to be a moral people. Otherwise, we would just dissolve into anarchy.
Yes, yes, we do. And those words aren't in our founding documents. The separation of church and state, that you can't find that anywhere. And we are told in Scripture to be salt and light, to be influential, to live our faith out loud, not just behind church walls. But I know I'm preaching to the choir, Cynthia. I want to get two more questions in. Okay. What divine moments from America's founding most inspire you? I know you've probably got dozens, but give us one or two.
Sure. First of all, let me just say that the fact that there are so many proves the point that God himself was involved, not only at the inception of the nation, but bringing it all the way through. And the chapters run through the Emancipation Proclamation because God was involved. It was the church that was involved in freeing the slaves, and not everybody had freedom until the Emancipation Proclamation. Talk a little bit about American exceptionalism and prosperity. But so it all throughout. But, you know, as we look sort of at the time of the Revolutionary War, you know, just after the Declaration of Independence, George Washington is a perfect example. You know, he had been prepared for this moment as the general of the Continental Army by God himself. He never was shot during all the time of the French Indian War. Two horses shot from underneath him. His coat was full of bullets. He even wrote to his brother that it was divine providence that had spared him when his fellow soldiers were dying around him. Later, 15 years after that French and Indian War, a very old and wise Indian chief sought him out when Washington was on, I think it was a surveying mission, and said, I want to meet this young warrior that his braves, who were excellent marksmen, could never hit. And he said that he was protected by the divine spirit. And this old Indian chief went on to prophesy and say that he would be the leader of a great empire. And certainly that is exactly what happened. Washington became the leader of the greatest nation, I believe, that the world has ever known. And it's his life is miraculous. The way God shaped him is miraculous. He had a praying mother And I want to shout out to all those who pray, all those parents who pray diligently for their children. The effects of those prayers go far into the future, far beyond what we could imagine. That's also why prayer is included in every chapter of this book, because this book is meant not only to have us remember the mighty acts of God in history, but to engage with Him in the moment, to use our agency as Christians to come before the throne of God to impact the future. This is the opportunity that God puts before us right now. And this is the kind of experience that I'm hoping that we will all have as we celebrate this 250th birthday, a really deep and meaningful experience.
So, Cynthia, the nation has changed, and not in a good way. We've done so much good for the world, America has. But if we look at things today from the biblical perspective, it doesn't look good. How do you respond to those who say America's best days are behind us?
Well, I would like to take us back to the pilgrims again, because they lived in covenant with God, a two-way agreement. There were those in the early 1700s that thought that God was dead, you know, basically in terms of society. But God, He brought the first great awakening after our, and then we had this amazing birth of a nation, and we experienced prosperity, and we experienced tremendous spiritual decline after the revolution. But God, again, in the beginning and towards the middle of the 1800s, brought about the second great awakening, birthing the missionary movement, birthing the freeing of the slaves, and a lot of Christian organizations that went on to do great good in our world. So I am not discouraged, because God has not changed, even though we have, even though we've declined. And it's true. And you know, we just face it head on. But when we cry out to God, He tells us if we return to Him, He will return to us. So our hope is in the God of covenants, that covenantal relationship that we have with Him. And if we as Christians, I really believe this, we'll do just what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, humble ourselves, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, and that He will forgive our sins and heal our land.
Amen. And that is something we need to live by here in America, friends. It's not over yet. God still has us here. And we're here for a reason, for His purposes, by His grace. And I'm so thankful for this book and for you, Cynthia, Celebrating God, Our Founder. GodOurFounder.com is the website. Friends, you've got an option to order from Redemption Press, the publisher, or go straight to Amazon and get it there. Cynthia Scott, God bless you. Great interview. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you so much. Great to be with you.
Friends, praise God. Thanks for sharing the podcast. Bless you. And keep speaking the truth about things that matter.